We're picking up in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We'll be in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. As you're turning there, just to share a story with you, a story that takes place in an environment that is much unlike ours. It takes place in San Antonio, Texas, on a day that was 99 degrees, which is much different than our day today. On this day, there was a 10-month-old girl who accidentally got locked in a car by her aunt and by her mother. And as the mother and the aunt frantically tried to get her out of the car, they were finding that time after time they were unsuccessful at their attempts. Well, a neighbor came by with a clothes hanger and tried to open up the car door one way, and that was also unsuccessful. Well, by this time, both the mother and the aunt were hysterical. They were frantic about this 10-month-old baby locked in the car as signs of heat stroke started to show on the baby's face. Well, there was a man driving down the street by the name of Fred Areola, and Fred drove a wrecker, so he had all kinds of tools on the truck, and he pulled over and got out a wrench and smashed the back window and was able to rescue the baby. Well, we would think that that's a successful ending to the story. But Areola was interviewed by a paper, and when asked about the incident, he said that the lady, being the mother, was mad at me because I broke the window. I just thought, what's more important, the baby or the window? Now, most questions in our lives of priority aren't between something important and something unimportant. Questions that we wrestle with when it comes to priority are usually, what is important and what is most important? We all have important tasks to do in our lives, situations, appointments, and people to tend to. But we need to think about what is most important in our lives. And in our text today, we're going to see two priorities that we need to embrace as most important priorities. And as we do that, right away in verses 35 and 36, we see the priority of prayer put up there by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a very important priority, a most important priority. So prayer would be the first priority we see today as the most important priority. Let's look at verses 35 through 37. It's Mark chapter 1. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So this little scene here takes place in the very early morning. Jesus had just had a full day of ministry. If you remember from last week, Jesus was in a synagogue. He was busy exercising demons, as it turned out. He was healing the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. And by the time that day was closing, his day was getting busier because word got out about his ability to heal, and person after person was arriving at Simon Peter's home to be healed by Jesus. Just like us, Jesus was bombarded with the everyday circumstances of life that day before. Unexpected situations crept up. People were elbowing their way into Jesus' life as he tried to close out the Sabbath day. And like us, he was pulled in every different direction. But in spite of that, or in light of that, look at how Jesus responds the next morning. Well, just follow the verbs in verse 35. There's an urgency in what Jesus does on the following morning. He got up, he left, and he went away. After a very busy day, a day when Jesus probably could have been sleeping in, he awoke early before daybreak. This could have been around 4 a.m. to go out to pray to God. Or great reformer of the Protestant faith, Martin Luther, used to have some very busy days. Days just jam-packed with things that he had to do. And on those days, he says this, "I have so much to do today. I must spend 3 more hours this morning in prayer." So Luther, Jesus, you and I, we cannot extend ourselves outward into our days and situations and people before we first focus inward at our relationship with God. And this is especially true. This is more true when there's this whirlwind of activity in our lives. When we have a busier day than normal, it's on those days that we ought to be spending more time in prayer with God. So Jesus walks away to do this in a secluded place, the Bible says. This is a desolate or an isolated place where he can have some kind of solitary rest and rescue from the busyness of his life. That word there is the same word that was used of John's preaching ministry. He was out in the wilderness or out in that secluded place. And Jesus' temptation took place out in that secluded place or out in the wilderness. So here we see a priority placed on prayer simply by the way it's arranged in Jesus' daily schedule. By his actions, we see the emphasis he's placed on prayer and the priority that it had in his life. He arrives early, he finds privacy, and he spends time with God. The question may arise in our minds, well, why did Jesus pray? I mean, wasn't Jesus the Son of God? Did Jesus really need to pray? For those of you who attend our Wednesday night studies, this may be a bit of a review for you. But Jesus prayed because he needed God. It was a genuine need there. If you follow Jesus' life through the Gospels, you see that he experienced grief and distress and trouble, just like you and I do. So he needed God. He needed to lean upon the Father. Jesus also prayed as an example to us. If you've ever read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, that's an example of how people ought to pray to God. So Jesus prayed because he needed the Father, and he prayed as an example to the believer. We also see that Jesus prayed out of obedience to the Father. It seems as though we're commanded to pray, so too was Jesus commanded to pray and commune with the Father. And finally, fourthly, he prayed because other people needed prayer. In Luke 22:31, when Satan inquired of Jesus, saying, I want to go to Peter and I would like to sift him like wheat, Jesus told Peter, don't worry, I've prayed for you. I've interceded for you. And even today in Hebrews 7:25, the Bible teaches us that Jesus intercedes or prays on behalf of the believer today. So there's a couple of different reasons why Jesus prayed, and it's good to note those about Jesus' prayer life so we can better understand our own prayer lives and what we're called to do. And it's interesting how Mark records Jesus praying. He does it on three different occasions through the gospel. Jesus is praying here in Mark chapter 1 at the beginning of his ministry. He'll pray again during the middle of his ministry, and then we'll see Jesus praying in Mark for a third time at the end of his ministry. In each instance, there was a setting of darkness and aloneness happening in Jesus' life. Jesus was faced with the possibility in each case of achieving messiahship and becoming king and ruler without having to go through the difficult circumstances associated with that, mainly suffering, trial, or the cross. But in each and every case, if you'd follow that prayer life through Mark, you'll see that Jesus gained strength through prayer to God. And it's interesting because I believe so often in our lives our character really shows itself during life's hardest times and life's most difficult trials. And Lord willing, that character will continue to be built through those trials, but we want it to be built in the right way. And that means turning to God in prayer when those trials attack. So here, if Jesus needed to pray that morning before he went off sharing the gospel, before he would have addressed his daily to-do list, or before he would have began ministering to people that day, I wonder how much more ought we to pray before we engaged in the busyness of our days. But then when you get to verse 36, we see that his disciples didn't quite understand that. It says that they searched for him. That term search can also mean pursued or even hunted for him. They say, everyone is looking for you. That's implying that there's something wrong with what Jesus is doing out here. They might be somewhat annoyed. Like, Jesus, you're missing your opportunities. Everybody's back at Simon's house, ready to be healed for a second day. Why are you out here in the middle of the desert praying? That word looking, that word is used 10 times in Mark, and it always carries a negative connotation to it. So when you're going through Mark and there's scenes of obstruction, of disbelief, of unfaithfulness, at the end of Jesus' life when the Roman soldiers are coming, they're looking for him. It is always this same word here. So it's a tip-off that there's something going on here that is not good. You see, the disciples here, just like the other places where the word appears in Mark, are attempting to control Jesus rather than simply submit to him. These disciples believe that Jesus should have picked up with the healings now on the next morning in the same way he left them the night before. They're clamoring with enthusiasm for more healings. But enthusiasm should not be confused with faith. In fact, oftentimes enthusiasm can oppose faith. And Christ's reply here shows that the disciples did not really understand what he was doing. And it's this popularity itself that drove Jesus away. He needed seclusion to enjoy time with the Father before picking up another day of ministry. One commentator writes, "His purpose was not to heal as many people as possible as a manifestation of the kingdom of God, but to confront men with the demand for a decision." Jesus had his priorities straight. Prayer was an important aspect of accomplishing his mission, and we'll see what that is in a moment. But for now, I don't want to leave this point without making note that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 teaches us that we are to pray unceasingly. One Bible version says, pray continually. Sometimes when we hear that, we can think of that as a burden. How am I to make it through my day? How can I ever fulfill that command? But we ought to see that command as a blessing, not as a burden. Because the truth of it is that there's no need for rituals or particular prayer positions or particular places of prayer to enjoy that communing with the Father. We can pray always. We can pray 30-second prayers. We can pray 30-minute prayers. But we are to have that attitude or that demeanor of prayer all the time. And even imitate Jesus the way he did it here today, where he made prayer the beginning of his day. You don't have to wake up at 4 a.m. to pray. Perhaps you wake up at 10 a.m. But whatever that ought to be, it ought to be a time set aside for the Lord, where you're praying to God, the right way to get your day started. Jesus was a man who was passionate about prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed at his transfiguration. He prayed when he chose the disciples. He prayed on a mountain. He prayed breaking bread. He prayed in the garden before he was arrested. And again, some of those prayers were short prayers. He gave thanks and broke bread when he fed the 5,000. And other times were times where he prayed through the night. You have that freedom in Jesus Christ to do that, but we ought to also be applying that freedom to our lives and spending time in prayer. So when Jesus was out praying, he was beginning his day with the right priority, spending time with God. And then when his disciples more or less confronted him about it, we see another priority, namely the priority of his ministry, surface in his response. And we see that in verses 38 and 39 of Mark chapter 1. The second priority in Jesus' life that ought to be our priority is preaching. One word, simply put, preaching. Jesus said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. This reminds me of a situation at the end of a basketball game. The score's tied. You call a timeout and you get your team together by the bench, and all the players gather around the coach who has the clipboard. He's going to draw out a play, and all the players are kind of thinking in their minds, "I know what he's going to draw out here. We've practiced this so many times before. This play wins the game for us all the time." And then when the coach draws out the play, the players see that this is a play they've never seen before. This is something totally off the books. They're thinking, there's no way this play is going to work. But that's kind of what happened here with Jesus and his disciples. His disciples thought they knew what they ought to be doing. They ought to go back into town, and they ought to put Jesus up on a pedestal so he can begin more healings. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm calling the play here. We're going to not go that way. We're going to go this way, and I'm going to preach because that's what I'm called to do. Jesus' ministry, his plan here was a reordering of priorities. And it was a bit of a shock, I would imagine, to the disciples. So his plan, the step A in his plan, phase one, is to go somewhere else. So that Jesus is going to build to something here. He's given the purpose, the reason he wants to go somewhere else. So that I may preach there also. For that is what I came to do. Jesus didn't come to tell stories. He didn't come to try out the latest church growth techniques. He didn't come to entertain people. Jesus came with one priority, and that was to preach the gospel, to proclaim the word of God. Jesus is God, who is fully God, fully man. He left the eternal communion with God the Father to come down to earth, and he came down to earth to be an evangelist, to be a preacher. He was passionate about his preaching. He did it in synagogues. He did it in homes. He did it on the sides of mountains, and he did it from boats. And we live in a time when people do not like this word preaching, and people like even less the action of preaching. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And you can mark it on your calendars. We now live in such a time as that. Today's preaching tends to be short, shallow talks that focus on successful living, on people's emotions, on self-esteem. These sermons are cheap and they're lightweight. They're without any substance. But here at the First Baptist Church of Wellsburg, we are not those people. We are people who make Jesus Christ's priorities our priorities. And we imitate him, even in preaching, even in proclaiming the gospel. And we do this preaching or this proclamation in two main ways. First, we do it by hearing, and second, we do it by speaking. So first, you were called simply to hear preaching, to hear the proclamation of the word of God, and yes, to hear the gospel again and again, even though you may have put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, your whole life is founded upon truth. I mean, this truth must be heard. It must be internalized in our own hearts before we can successfully serve the Lord, before we can share the gospel, oftentimes before we can even fellowship with brothers and sisters. That truth is proclaimed here every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. And you must hear that preaching of the word of God in your lives. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake our assembling together." That's a command given to the believer to come together with other believers, to assemble. And it's how we grow as Christians. We grow by listening to the word of God, and by applying it in our lives, to listening to biblical preaching. Secondly, you are also called to be a preacher. Many of you think that's what I'm paid to do. That's not what you're supposed to do. But that word preacher can also be said proclaimer. You're called to be a proclaimer. In Mark 5:20, we will get there eventually in an amazing account of a man who is freed from a demon. He goes out proclaiming. He was just a normal guy who Jesus saved. And he took that gospel and went out and proclaimed. That's the same word that Jesus is using here today. Listen to what Paul says about our job. In Romans 10:13 to 15, he says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he goes on and asks a series of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Your feet are the beautiful feet that he writes of when you share the gospel message. On the authority of God, on the word of God, you are called to be a preacher, a proclaimer. John Wesley wrote, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell." I would submit to him that I already have 30 here this morning who were those people, if they make Christ's priorities their priorities. So proclaim that gospel and hear the word of God so it can penetrate your own heart. I think that one of the greatest weaknesses in our church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible proclaimed. Everyone is looking for power in some kind of a program or a methodology or a technique, anything and everything, but that in which God has already placed it, in his word proclaimed. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and he does that through the proclamation of his word, through the sharing of the gospel. And these scriptures tell us that we ought to be praying, to prioritize prayer and evangelism in our lives. But I will also concede that these two ideas from our sermon this morning are probably the hardest and most difficult for us as Christians. Prayer and evangelism. Evangelism and prayer. If we go around the room and take a survey and ask the Christians, what are your two greatest struggles in the Christian life? Undoubtedly, it will come back prayer and evangelism. But let me encourage you. We're not called to evangelize the world. You and I are called to simply share the gospel, share our faith with others. You and I aren't called to spend hours in prayer every day, but we are called to simply pray, to spend time with the Lord. So we can start evangelizing simply by sharing one tract with a neighbor, or with a friend, by sharing our life and the gospel with that family member or that friend. We can start by praying just a few minutes to start your day. To start there, to find encouragement from our Wednesday night study on prayer, or to even pray back the prayers of the Bible as you read your Bible. All of us can use some adjustment to our priorities, and we can start that adjustment today. There was a German artist of the 19th century named Adolf Menzel, and he was known for some of his wonderful paintings of the era, one of the best in Germany at the time, and he's known for painting this portrait of Frederick the Great and his generals before this grand battle. And you can go and visit the painting today. It's hanging up in a museum in Germany, except there's one thing unusual about this painting. He painted all of the generals and all of the background in the painting and left Frederick the Great for last. Unfortunately, he died before completing the painting. So Frederick the Great is just a black silhouette in the middle of this beautiful painting. Many Christians come to the end of their lives without ever having put first the things of Christ in their life. And you have many good things happening in your life today, but we cannot allow the good things to interfere with the best things. One preacher said that good things become bad things when they keep us from the best things. May prayer and sharing the gospel be the best things that you prioritize in your life this day. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we close our time this morning, we think about prayer and evangelism and the challenge that we often find in those two disciplines of our Christian life. Lord, we confess that we often don't pray enough and that we don't evangelize when we ought to. But we pray, Father, knowing that we are forgiven, thanking you, Lord, that you are a God who not only calls us to these disciplines, but empowers us to do them. And I pray, Father, for the people here, for myself, that we would be passionate about prayer, that we would find the discipline we need and the time to do it, and that you would give us a heart for the lost, that we would share your gospel, and that we would see people come to know Jesus Christ through our efforts. Lord, we love you and commit this time as we close this afternoon to you. In Jesus' name, amen.